So we're in the book of John. Our series is subtitled Bearing Witness. And this was John's intent in writing his gospel, to bear witness to the manhood and deity of Jesus the Christ. He does so for the stated purpose. He says this at the end of his book, at the end of his gospel. This purpose is that we might have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. So we must understand that if we fall short of believing and understanding the gospel of John, that Jesus is both man and God and part of the Trinitarian Godhead, then we do not have true fellowship with each other. In fact, our fellowship is fickle. Our fellowship is fickle. The gospel of Jesus is the bedrock, the foundation of our fellowship. That is the truth on which we stand. And if we get that wrong, the building won't stand. So what we're doing here this morning is important. It's important that we understand who God is, who John is saying Jesus is in the Word. And John's point thus far, his primary point has been that Jesus is the Son of God, co-eternal, co-equal to the Father and the Spirit. And John has chosen certain events to highlight Jesus' revelation of himself to the people of Israel. Do you notice that? That John isn't going in chronological order from here to this to this to this to this to this. It's not like Luke's account of the gospel. John is pointing out certain specific things that tell a grander story. And he set out to contrast different groups of people who encounter Jesus, primarily with the Pharisees. So if you recall, last few weeks, we've observed in the text, the Pharisees deny Jesus' deity. And they even deny that he was a prophet from God. So they refuse to believe in the testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, to redeem a lost, broken, sinful world deserving of God's wrath. They refuse to believe his testimony, and they've refused to believe the witness to Jesus' deity as the Son of God. They refuse to believe Jesus' statement about himself. They refuse to believe the statement, or should I say the witness of the Father, the witness of the Spirit, the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of Moses, that Scripture points to Jesus, the Messiah, and all of the works that Jesus was doing, the Pharisees refused to take into account. So today, Scripture, John the Baptist, Moses, all of Jesus' works, today, Scripture affords us another look at a sign and affords us a look at the response of Israel. So we're going to look at the passage under the following headings today: the test, the sign, the significance, the people's response, and our response. And I know there's five there. So the test, the sign, the significance, the people's response, and then the right response. So would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6? Would you stand with me as we read? We're going to stand in honor of God's Word. We're looking at the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're reading verse 1 to verse 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their full, he told his disciples, "Gather up leftover fragments, that nothing be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Lord Jesus, this is your word. We ask that you would speak clearly. We ask that by your Spirit you would illuminate the text to our understanding. We ask, Lord, that you would apply it to our heart. We ask, Lord, I ask that you would guard my lips, guard my mouth. Lord, help me, keep me from saying anything that's not here in your text, that's not truth of your word. Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. Lord, should I say anything that's not of you, would you protect them from hearing it? May it pass by their ears. But Lord, if what is spoken is of your word, if what is spoken is by your Spirit, if what is spoken is true, may it pierce the heart. May it do surgery on the soul. Lord, may it strengthen us. May it cleanse us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you some context. Context is important to understanding a passage. We need to know what has already been said, how the hearers would understand it. What's really going on? What's happening here in the passage that we today, 2,000 years later, wouldn't outrightly understand in and of our own self? So here Jesus is. He's with his disciples. And he had jumped in a boat. We see that Jesus had gotten in a boat to find some reprieve from the crowd. Jesus had his introvert moments. Yes, praise Jesus, says the introverts, right? So here, this crowd was following him because they saw the signs. They had seen Jesus heal. They had seen his miracles. They had seen him heal the sick. In chapter 5, what we see is John gave us a front row seat to Jesus healing the paralytic. And his statement in verse 2 reveals that Jesus had done many more signs, which give witness to whom he was. And Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of life, possessing life in and of himself, has the power over illness. He can heal. Jesus can heal. He took his disciples up on a mountain and he sat with his disciples. More on this later, but what we see is that Jesus found no rest from the crowds. They flocked to him. Rightly so. And as they flocked to him, they made their way around the north side of the Sea of Tiberias to find him. So the question that you should be asking, or that we should be asking together, is why were there 5,000 plus people on foot following Jesus? What were they doing? Well, it was Passover. Passover was at hand. What Passover is, it's the national celebration of Israel. So they were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate. It's a national holiday. It's like the 4th of July, right? But it has religious and political overtones to it. They celebrated the day that the people of Israel became a nation and God had delivered them from the most powerful of nations, Egypt. This was almost 1,500 years B.C. And we know from our Old Testament history that their reign as an independent nation of Israel lasted until about 597 B.C. So we're looking at about 1,000 years. Within that period of time, Israel was under the rule of prophets like Moses, leaders like Joshua, judges like Ruth and Samson, kings like Saul, David, and Solomon. The kingdom then divided. We talked about this a few weeks back. The north being made of the 10 tribes, the south of 2 tribes. And the nation of Israel, as divided, it fought. It fought with each other. It gained alliances and relied on alliances from foreign nations to protect them. And for their sin, judgment was brought to the house of Israel. Their independence was stripped from them, and they once again became vassals. They became servants. They became slaves of other nations. However, they desired, they maintained their heritage and their desire for independence. Think Braveheart. Freedom! That's what they wanted, right? So fast forward to the time of our text, likely 32 AD, somewhere around there. The people of Israel were celebrating their deliverance from Egypt, but then they were under the shadow of Rome, the Roman Empire. So they celebrated this expectation of this Messiah. They celebrated in the expectation of a Messiah, a prophet like Moses who would once again come and deliver them from foreign oppression. This prophet would make way for a king and set up a kingdom. And that's the context for the people and the disciples that, in the passage. And here is a man from Nazareth who heals the sick and the wounded. And Jesus now turns to his disciples, specifically Philip, and he offers a test. Here's the test. Look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" See, I believe it's important that we recognize that Jesus was the one who asked the question to Philip. Jesus was the one initiating this test. It's important that we recognize that John's commentary, that Jesus already knew the answer. Friends, Jesus was not lacking understanding. He wasn't reeling because he didn't have a plan. That's not who God is. God is not sitting in the heavens, wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen, how things are going to turn out. He doesn't look to man for answers. By very definition of God being God, he doesn't need our answers. Do you understand? Isaiah 40 reads like this, 40 verse 13. "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? And what man shows him his counsel?" God, this is what I would do. "Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Who did these things for God? Not man. So Jesus was not looking to Philip for an answer, but testing Philip's understanding of whom he believed he was. Here, let me get this straight. Let's get this straight. Jesus was testing Philip's understanding of whom Philip believed Jesus was. That's the context of all of chapter 5. Who is Jesus? How does he relate to the Father, the Son, the Spirit? And here's the thing. This is a gracious thing. This was a gracious thing. Jesus was planting a seed in Philip's mind, for it was Philip in John 14, verse 8 through 11, who said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So even to Philip, he says, my works witness to me. The Father witnesses to me. The Spirit witnesses to me. The first test, the test that Jesus was giving to Philip, had to do with his identity. "Philip, who do you believe I am? Who do you believe I am? Do you believe I am who I say I am?" Jesus was saying, if I am God, is this too big a thing for me? If I can heal the sick, can I feed the hungry? Will I let my people starve? You see, Philip's first problem was that he was looking to his own wisdom, wasn't it? Should not his response, when asked a question by God, been that of the prophet Ezekiel? When Ezekiel was asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Friends, we got to get this right. This needs to be our response. "Son of man, can these bones live?" "Lord, you know. You know. Don't ask me. You know." Instead, his response was based on his own resources, which were few. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So why 200 denarii? Why? Was it just a round number? A denarii, one denarii is the wage for a day's labor. So you're thinking roughly 300 denarii would be a yearly wage at 6 days a week. That would provide for a family for a year. Could it be? I mean, it wasn't 300, yes, for 200. Could it be that Philip knew what was in the coffers? Maybe he knew. We can't do that. If we used all we had, they'd only get a little. And if we use all we have, what's left for us? Do we do this? Friends, do we do this? Are we only obedient out of our abundance? As long as it doesn't hurt. As long as there's no real risk, I'll follow. As long as I'll still have what I need, I'll give you whatever is left, Jesus. How about that? Just don't ask me to give it all. Just don't ask me to give in a way that's really going to eat into what I think I need and what I'm doing. You see, the gospel demands more, friends. The gospel demands more. The gospel of Jesus demands us to hold all we have with an open hand. We do so because we believe Jesus is who we said he is. We do so because we believe and we trust that he sees us and cares for us and he has all the resources in heaven and on earth. Do we believe that? Friends, do you believe that? Does God have all the resources in heaven and earth? Does the God who created all things, is he not sovereign over it? Does the God who feeds the birds of the air, will he not also feed you? Does the God who clothes the grass of the field more so than Solomon and all his garb, will he not also clothe you? See, Philip wasn't alone in his lack of faith. Look at verse 9. Andrew brought a boy with 5 loaves. And by loaves, we're not talking like, you know, a day's bread, grain, hearty, good loaves of bread. We're talking barley loaves. And they were probably more like little cakes. Think lunch of a 10-year-old young man. His response is, what are they among so many? Was Philip and Andrew there when Jesus turned water into wine? Yes. Didn't they witness that the wine he created was an overabundance for the wedding feast? 150 to 180 gallons? Yes, they saw that. How did they not also see that Jesus could take a small amount and multiply it? How did they not understand that 500 or 5,000, or actually this might have been 20,000 people that he's feeding? How did they not also see that this could not limit the power of his provision? Friends, Philip and Andrew failed the test. But guess what? We often do the same, don't we? We often do the same. But that doesn't limit Jesus. That doesn't limit his ability or his willingness to work on behalf of his people. Jesus still gave witness to his deity. That was the test. And now we see the sign. Here's the sign. Verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. They weren't sitting in mud. Thank you, Jesus. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Now, this is, you just need to understand culturally, they counted men. Typically, they didn't count women and children. Why? It's a patriarchal society. Okay? Not very PC, especially for Portland, right? I already see Donna like, What I'm trying to say here is it was probably way more than 5,000. So he has them sit down, 5,000 in numbers. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. You see, in the beginning, God created ex nihilo out of nothing. And there are examples in Jesus' ministry where he speaks and creates from nothing. Most of the time, that's faith. His word has that kind of power. In this instance and a few others in the gospel, we see Jesus take what is given and then he multiplies it and he redeems it for his purpose, which all point to him as the master of creation and reversing the effect of the curse. Do you see that? Jesus has the power to redeem, to reverse the effect of the curse. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. We're going to say more on the significance of this next, but for now, we need to note, again, that this is the lunch of a little boy. When I watch my wife pack lunch for my children, I'm thinking, if that's all I had, I would be hungry. Hungry. Now, my oldest son is growing. He's starting to eat more. I'm so thankful for that. I'm getting bigger and taller. But this is the lunch of a boy. This is the lunch of a boy. And not just any boy. This is his lunch, which the barley loaves are the poor man's bread. Do you understand? Barley loaves are a poor man's bread. This isn't, again, this is not Dave's bread. This actually, what this shows is there's some need. I mean, this is what this kid has. They're barley loaves. And the fish, we're not talking fresh out of the Willamette. No, don't fish the Willamette. Fresh out of the Columbia. We're not talking salmon or steelhead. We're talking preserved bits of fish. Why? They're on a journey. They're traveling from their homeland to Jerusalem. It might look like just 5 loaves, a couple fish. This was his lunch. And here the kid comes. So accompanying the bread were small fish, Philip wouldn't open the pocketbook, and yet this boy, likely from a poor family, gave his sustenance. Who passed the test? Not the disciples. The boy. The boy passed his test. Jesus, in pointing to himself, friends, in pointing to himself and testing our faith, will often use what we have to show us that he is greater. Let me say that again. Jesus will often use, in testing your faith, what you have to show you what is greater. He will take from us that which will rot, rust, and be destroyed to give to us that which is imperishable for eternity. He will still supply all our needs. He'll still supply all our needs. That's his gospel promise. But sometimes we get out of order our needs and his kingdom. Because the gospel kingdom promise is seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added to you. You need to eat. I know it. You need to be clothed. I know it. Seek first the kingdom. And when we seek our needs over his kingdom, we thereby displace faith in God for faith in ourselves. Back to the sign. Jesus took what little was there and gave thanks. He took what little was there and gave thanks. He prayed. He recognized that all provision is from God the Father. Psalm 145, verse 15, 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desires of every little thing. He broke the bread. He broke the fish. He distributed it to people, and they ate. You can't miss this. As much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. God is not one to give you less of a good thing, but to give you more. You see, in our fear of losing, we need to believe that when we trust God for our provision and with our belongings, Lord, all that I have is yours. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. When we trust him with our belongings, we need to believe that when we trust God for our provision and our belongings, we are actually gaining. Do you believe that? When you trust God with your provision, you're gaining. He doesn't take in order to diminish our joy, but to increase it. He doesn't take to diminish our joy, but to increase it. Matthew 19:29. This is Jesus. He says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, these sweet relationships, some of the most important things on earth, aren't they? Familial relationships. Or children. Or lands. Anyone who has left these for my namesake will receive 100-fold. And will inherit eternal life. One of the passages, one of the gospel accounts reads, in this life and the next. How do we receive 100-fold in this life? All things belong to him. Friends, some of us have, maybe, here, lost family relationship because of your allegiance to Christ, because you are a Christian. How do you gain 100-fold? Look around. This is your family. This is your family. It's more prominent in places like Lebanon or Iraq or Pakistan or India, where believers literally lose. They are cut off from their family. They have no more relational ties. They lose their property. They lose their standing with the government. And his promise is that you will gain 100-fold. 100-fold. You see, sometimes what God gives us doesn't look like the blessing we want. I didn't hear an amen. But it's always the blessing we need. It might not be what you want, but it's the blessing you need. This isn't a call to give more to the offertory plate, friends. That's, I'm not saying give more so God will bless you. And give more so you receive more money. That's a prosperity gospel, and it's not a gospel. I despise it. I hate that gospel. Why? Because it's preached by ravenous wolves. And it's the very opposite of the message here. That gospel says, give more so you get more. But it's get more here and now. It's fill up your earthly passions. Fill up your earthly desire. Fill up your own abundance. That's not the gospel. Worldly prosperity is the very opposite of the message here. Do you see that? Notice that God did not multiply the 200 denarii. Wouldn't that have been easy? Hey, you got 200? Genie, 400. Go buy bread. Imagine the following Jesus would have had. Wouldn't that have been cool? Hey, that whole money tree thing that we were just talking about with our kids, it's real. He multiplied the bread and he said, depend on me. He multiplied the fish and he said, I feed you. I satisfy you. Let me be the one who satisfies. Don't depend on yourself. What I'm saying is God will test you. He's going to try you in order that you might trust him and be rich towards him. But he is always good to make himself known in your trial and your testing. Do you understand that? God is always good to make himself known in your trial and in your testing. He's always good to show himself to those who seek him. So we have the test. We have the sign. But why the sign? We need to be good 3-year-olds. Ready? And ask, why? Why? Why the sign? What is the significance of the sign? What was Jesus communicating through this miracle? Well, let's look at the text. Look at verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, what is that? When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. You see, first we must recognize Jesus is a sovereign creator. He's a sovereign creator. He continues to show his creating power over the substance of the earth, both material and immaterial. See, in this passage, we see his divine power over material, literally food. Friends, in the last passage in John, Jesus said his works serve as a witness to him, to who he is, the Son of God. He is, as God and man, Son of God, sovereign creator. He has the power to create. Second, we must see and aptly apply the miracle to the context John provided. The Passover is at hand. We have to see this in context of the Passover. The people of Israel are on their journey to Jerusalem to celebrate Israel's redemption from Egypt. Remember, they were led in a wilderness. The people of Israel, this is their history, led in a wilderness by Moses, a prophet. Guess where they were? In a wilderness. They were given manna from heaven in the morning, quail to eat at night. This is Exodus 16, bread and meat. Jesus provided bread and meat. Huh. Moses went up to a mountain to speak with God and then came down and spoke to the people. Jesus went up to the mountain and he is God. And he brings his disciples, his people, with him. Oh my goodness. That's what God, that's what Jesus does. Jesus, like Yahweh in the wilderness, provided and filled the people. They ate their fill. His provision wasn't lacking. Friends, what Jesus provides and what he gives you will fill you. There is no lacking of resource with him. Trust him. Look to him. Be filled in him. Be filled in him. This is what we read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, 23. And he put all things under his feet, meaning God the Father put all things under God the Son's feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? The fullness of him, the fullness of God himself who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended, Jesus, is now the one who also ascended, Jesus, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Colossians 2:9 and 10, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Friends, Jesus was saying, I'm the one who fills you. I'm the one who fills you. That's not an insignificant passing phrase by John. There was meaning to it. Jesus fills all and all. And then his command, gather up what is lost. Gather it up. Make sure that nothing is lost. And this is a theme in John. He records these instructions because they have significance. Jesus, as the Messiah, is gathering for himself a people for God. They are the people God has given him, whom the Father has drawn, as we will read later in John. So this is a messianic passage. This is a messianic passage for that is what the Messiah will do. He's going to unite the tribes of Israel under one head, one king. He's going to gather the outcasts, gather the dispersion, and bring them together. This is what the 12 baskets symbolized. 12 baskets, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. The 12 baskets represented the 12 tribes. The tribes who in their history had divided and, as we mentioned earlier, warred against each other, who were separated, who were divided, who were spread out all across the Middle East. These would finally be united by the line of Judah. They would be gathered and brought together by the line of Judah, and he will lose nothing. He will do so with his divine authority and power, and nothing will be lost. You see, the power of the devil does not rival. Let me say this again. The power of the devil does not rival the sovereign power of the Son of God. Doesn't even hold a candle. This is why Jesus prayed in John 17:12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He's speaking to Judas. See, there's more to this passage, which we're going to uncover in a couple weeks. And by this passage, I mean the miracle. For now, we need to move forward. Let's look to the people's response. If you were there, if you were one of the Israelites, if you were on your journey to Jerusalem, and you saw Jesus, this miracle worker, and you had 5,000 men with you, all of which probably were carrying a sword because they were traveling, it's part of what they did in that day. And you yearned for freedom. And here's William Wallace times 1,000. Right? Here's your leader. Hey, this is the guy. Because guess what? If I get hurt, he can heal me. hey, if our army needs food, little fish, little bread. Do you see what the response was? Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, indeed, this is the prophet who has come into the world. They got that right. They got that right. The Pharisees couldn't see it. The people did. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew. He hid. He doesn't need the clamoring of the people. He hid. He withdrew to the mountain by himself. You see, the people got it right. They attributed Deuteronomy 18:15 to Jesus correctly. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is him to whom you shall get this. This is what they didn't do. Listen. It is to him you shall listen. You see, what the Pharisees didn't see, the religious leaders didn't see, the people saw. They beheld the works of Jesus, which testified to his person. However, they thought they could manipulate the king. They thought they could manipulate the Messiah. They thought that they could force him to do what they wanted him to do. And friends, let me tell you something. That attitude still exists today, even in the church. God, you need to do this. You need to do this or else. And if you don't do this, then I'm thinking this. See, Jesus, in his mercy, withdrew himself and hid himself. Why is that mercy? Jesus, in his mercy, withdrew himself from the people. This wasn't the right response to his provision. This wasn't the means by which the kingdom of God would reign. Instead of slaying his enemies, Jesus came to die for his enemies. Instead of slaying his enemies, Jesus came to die for his enemies. So friends, what is the right response? You see, this passage presented multiple opportunities to respond. First, we see the test. Do you lean on your own understanding, your own strength? Then, do you hoard your resources? Do you live with open hands? Or are you clinging on to something? Do you trust God with what you have? Do we trust him in that to fulfill every need? What is the right response to the sign? Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we believe? And do we now live for the kingdom that is to come? Not the kingdom right now, not your world life right now, not your four walls right now, but the kingdom that is to come. Do we believe his testimony? Do you believe his gospel? Do you believe you really are saved from the wrath of God and that you will reign with him for eternity? Friends, how often do you meditate and think on heaven? Isn't that one of the most important pieces to the gospel? Do you believe? Do you leverage your life and your resources for his glory, his kingdom? Are we stingy with what we have because we can't calculate how much he might be able to multiply it and still care for us? Are we stingy with it? What's the right response to the prophet? Do you believe that he spoke the words of God because he was and is God? Do you trust Jesus' words when he says, and everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and lands will receive 100-fold? Do we trust that his reward is greater than what we see here? Do you trust? What's the right response to the king who fills all in all? You see, in this passage, there are hungry people on their way to Jerusalem. And in the grand story of Scripture, friends, we are the hungry people on the way to the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. God who called us to himself will be faithful to care for us. God who called you to himself will be faithful to care for you. He's going to fill you with provision, but more importantly, with himself. With himself. He is more satisfying. This, friends, if Christianity didn't offer more joy than the world, if there was anything else in the world that can offer more joy than seeing and knowing Jesus, go do that. But I'm telling you, there isn't. I'm telling you, there's not. There's nothing that gives more joy, more everlasting joy than Jesus. He's more stable. He's more consistent. He's more dependable than our money. He's more wise, more prudent, more generous than we could possibly imagine. He is the King of all who fills all. And this was his message to the disciples and the people of Israel and to us today. Jesus is the King who fills all. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's hard when we look at what your call is to believe and to trust you. And when our eyes are so limited, our sight is so limited, Lord, to what we see. And Lord, sometimes we have experiences that are painful and are hurtful, and then we just don't know where your provision is in it. Lord, I don't know that there's anything I can say that would speak to those places in anyone's heart. But I know your spirit has something to say. I know that your word speaks to it. And so, Lord, I pray for all who are here who might be struggling to see what your provision is for them, who might be struggling or holding on to something. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, if there's anything I'm holding on to, Lord, help me graciously let go and cling to you and trust your provision and let you multiply it. Lord, may we believe, may we be a people who believe that you are the Son of God. You are who you say you are. And trust, Lord, as you lead us to your kingdom. Amen.